Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
As of yesterday, President Biden has issued, ...562 proclamations. 2 weeks ago, he was at 558, but now four more have come since he's been in office of 2021. President Trump, during his years in office, had issued 570 presidential proclamations. Obama, in his years as president, was able to issue 1,226. President Bush, during his years, had 942 presidential proclamations. Clinton before him had 757. Proclamations are when the President of the United States communicates information on holidays, commemorations, special observances, trade, and policy. They share this through the proclamation. After it's signed, then the White House sends it to the Office of Federal Register. And there's a website, and you can read them all. You could read all of these proclamations that they have made. In the last 30 years, there has been 4,057 proclamations between those five presidents. And my first wondering is, has any of them made a difference in your life? Can you name one, or two, or three? Some of them you are aware of, but maybe you didn't realize it, like when there's a proclamation about Martin Luther King Jr. Day, a national holiday. Often that's one of the times where the president would make some sort of proclamation. Many people do respond when the president makes a proclamation about flying the flag at half staff. So when that happens, it's because you, perhaps a governor of a state, but the president of the United States have said this tragedy or this remembrance has happened. So we're going to honor that by flying the flag at half staff. So people do pay attention to these at times and change their behavior accordingly. But many of these are just unnoticed. They're really obscure. Some of them that kind of caught me, the more obscure ones, were titled A Proclamation to Take Certain Actions Under the African Growth and Opportunity Act for Other Purposes. A proclamation about National Native American Heritage Month. A proclamation about National Adoption Month. Critical Infrastructure Security and Resilience Month. A proclamation for National Character Counts Week. National School Lunch Week. Leif Erikson Day. Just to name a few. I can't say that I did anything different as the result of a proclamation for Leif Erikson Day, but maybe some people did. The proclamation, the president gives a proclamation because they have something to say with each one, and they want people to do some sort of action. As I mentioned before reading our passage this morning, we are going to be looking at 1 John over the next 5 weeks. And this is with the understanding that John has something to say. With this letter, John is giving a proclamation. In fact, the NLT and the NIV uses that word. Verse 3, we proclaim to you. John and other leaders in the early church are sharing information in an open and formal and public way. People, if you think about just people in general, they may have something to say at various times, but they don't always proclaim what it is that's on their mind. They just may share it with family or friends. Not everything is done in a very public way. This is true with our government officials. They don't always make a proclamation every single day. While presidents do make hundreds of proclamations, it's only when they want to officially share something that they make that proclamation. So there must be a reason for a proclamation. What is John's reason for writing this letter? 1 John 1, 3 through 4. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually, what we have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. He tells us reasons actually throughout the Bible, throughout his book, the letter. So, start of chapter 2, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Later on in 2:26, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. And then later on, towards the end of the letter, I have written this to you who believe in the name of Son of God so that you may have eternal life. So here are the reasons why John is telling us he's writing this letter to the readers, so that we would have fellowship with him and other believers, that's the us, so that we would have joy, so that we won't sin, as a warning to not be led astray, and then for people to believe in Jesus and attain eternal life. Asking this why question, why are these words being written, is a good starting point whenever you study any book of the Bible or passage or even a single verse. Why is this being written? Why is the author writing this letter? Why is the author telling this story, sharing these word of advice or promise or hope or whatever it may be? Not just why, but we can be asked, what is happening at the time that these words were being written down? John gives us some of the why. He tells us straight out why. But we need to go beyond what we kind of see his one side of the letter to understand what is happening, and that's just the nature of the letters. There's a context that he is writing. There's something happening within that point of history that he is addressing. This is true for all the New Testament letters. All of them are usually one-sided responses to an issue that is happening in people's life or in the life of the church. So there is something happening in the life of the church or in the culture that John needs to address. And part of what this is in 1 John is addressing and responding to a teaching known as Gnosticism, which was a spiritual teaching that existed from roughly 100 AD. It started to grow the time that John was writing and lasted for about 300 years as a really strong had a strong following. Gnosticism taught, this is what they taught, their main sort of teachings, that there are two worlds. There's the spirit world, and then there's the created world. And these two worlds are completely separate. The created world is a world that is evil and is opposed to the spiritual world, which is a world of perfection. God dwells in the spirit world and has no interaction with the evil created world. This is what was being taught at the time. The created world was not created by God, but it was created by lesser being known as a demiurge. Humankind is stuck in the material world and cannot get to the spirit world unless they, one, have pneuma, a divine spark, and two, gnosis, which is Greek for knowledge, or enlightenment of their own spiritual condition. This teaching taught that salvation is not being saved from sin, because God has come into the world. Gnostics say that God would never enter into the world. Salvation comes to humans through divinely given self-realization. There's a special secret knowledge. As the result of some people buying into this, thinking that they have a special knowledge to be saved, They were behaving in ways that were contrary to what it means to have faith in Jesus. John was seeing this in the church. People's theology was wrong, which resulted in wrong behavior. And we can understand this is what John was thinking with three negative if statements that he has in this first chapter. So verses 6, 8, and 10, he is sort of naming what is happening. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness, we are not practicing the truth. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. People who were following some of these Gnostic teachings had elevated themselves and their spirituality to a level where they told themselves and others that they were without sin. This is what was happening. They believed that God, in his perfect holiness, could not be around the imperfect world, that he never entered into it, and that he does not care above it, that he is above it all. So John isn't necessarily addressing a specific sin in people's lives, like we sometimes see with Paul in his letters as he's writing, or Peter in his letters to the different people that they may be writing to. John is refuting the idea that people do not sin. The issue that John is addressing is people thinking God doesn't care about how we act in this world, that God is above this world, and because of that, our actions do not really matter. People in John's day that followed Gnostic teaching thought God only looked at the inner spiritual life of a person and not at the outward actions of those who believe. John names what Gnosticism claims in these three verses. Again, verse 8, if we claim we have no sin. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned. So our one-sided letter shows us the issues. People were saying that they are without sin. And John right away says, wrong. Not only wrong, but if you say that, you're only fooling yourselves and calling God a liar. He's using really strong language here to make his point. John refutes then those sort of three negative if statements with three positive if statements of his own in the rest of chapter 1 and leaking into chapter 2, verse 1, 7, 9, and 2, 1. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. So John is saying, you have sinned, not good. And actually, I can see why some people would want to think that or have that be a part of their life, because life would be so much easier if we really did not sin or if we think our outward actions didn't matter. If we didn't have to deal with our faults and misgivings, our outright rebellion and desire to fight with God, life would be easier. Wouldn't it be nice if our spirituality, our inner self is all that mattered and it doesn't really matter our outward actions? Wouldn't it be nice that God didn't necessarily look at those things? Wouldn't it be nice that our outward actions was not a reflection of our inner state? So the deeper issue here for John is that people were living two lives, a double life. While they were claiming to know God and be enlightened and be in the light, they were actually in spiritual darkness. Some of these people were not perhaps believers at all, but they just found a teaching to rationalize their bad behavior and went with it. You have sinned, John says. But wait, there's more. Here's the good news. God deals with our sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, not deny it or ignore it, but if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is our advocate before God in heaven. The what of what was happening during this time that John was writing is people were following Gnosticism that resulted in wrong theology, a theology that ultimately kept people from God. And John's desire is for people to have fellowship with God and with other believers. John's desire is for people to have joy, to fully share in our joy. Fellowship with Jesus, resulting in joy, starts with an acknowledgement and confession of sin in our lives. This seems contrary in our initial reaction. We have to deal with the hard stuff, the bad stuff, the misgivings, the rebellion, in order to have joy. We have to go through some hard stuff in our inner life and in our understanding of who God is and who we are to experience God fully. Gnosticism taught that a spirituality, what they were teaching basically was a spirituality where people did not have to deal with sin. And this actually happens today. There are spiritualities out there, teachings, that say you really don't have to deal with sin. One group in our culture that ignores sin and elevates their way of spirituality is a group of people who are spiritual, but not religious. Have you heard of this term? Spiritual, but not religious? The Pew Research Group has been studying spirituality for a number of years, and they actually just recently published one of their new findings just a few months ago. And what they found is 7 in 10 Americans define themselves as spiritual in some way. So it could be spiritual and religious or spiritual and non-religious, but just 7 in 10 define themselves as spiritual in some ways. With 22% of them saying that they are spiritual, but not religious. And then as in their study, the question that they posed people, and this is Americans, who they asked, what does being spiritual mean to you then? What does being spiritual mean to them? And here are the responses. 74% said it's being connected with something bigger than myself. Another large majority is being connected to God. But here are the other answers. Being spiritual means being connected with my true self. Many also say being open-minded, being connected to nature. Some following a religious faith, being connected to other people, finding a set of beliefs that I make for myself. That's what being spiritual means to me. And then as the categories go down, less and less people, but here are the answers, still a fair percentage of people. Being spiritual is being connected with loved ones who have passed or continuing family traditions. God did create us as spiritual beings. Not just spiritual beings, but physical beings and beings with an intellect and emotions. And as I think about this question, are you spiritual or what does spirituality mean to you? I realize that sometimes people may answer, well, I'm not spiritual, but that answer just doesn't work in my mind. Because a human being cannot help but be spiritual because that is who they are. If a person can say, oh, I am not spiritual, then that must mean a person can also say, oh, I am not physical. I am not a physical body. And we would say, yes, you are. You are a physical body. I can see you. I can touch you. There is a physical aspect to you. And just as there is a physical aspect to each person, there is a spiritual aspect to each of us. Because we have been made in the image of God. This is why. This is who we are. The spiritual part of us desires to be connected to the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And again, John is writing to those who are on the wrong path of spirituality, trying to show them and then show us how to truly be connected to God and His Spirit. 2,000 years later, people are still trying to figure that out. They continue to live out a spirituality that only gives them a glimpse of God, a sense of God's existence, but lacks true connection. Where is the joy? People in John's day were living in darkness, and people today are living in darkness. People in John's day thought they discovered the secret knowledge for enlightenment and fulfillment, and people in our day will also say that their spirituality brings fulfillment. People in John's day say God would never enter this material world. People in our day wonder if Jesus truly was the Son of God. People in John's day define the ultimate spiritual experience as perfect self-realization. People in our day define the ultimate spiritual experience as perfect self-realization. People in John's day and people today need to know how to connect to God through Jesus. Just look at what this Pew survey tells us. If a person's spirituality is limited to connecting to nature, that person is only connecting to creation and not the Creator. Being open-minded, connecting with people, connection to my true self, is a spirituality that sidesteps sin. To be spiritual but not religious means a person does not have to deal with human depravity and one's own fault. To be spiritual but not religious also completely ignores the grace of God and what Jesus has done on the cross. Spirituality without Christian religion, while it may fill people up a little bit, will always be lacking and fail to provide an unending joy that goes beyond any circumstance. Those who see themselves as spiritual but not religious are just one group of people who exist in our world today that does not deal with sin in their life. And the other group of people, while this maybe isn't a spiritual teaching, but is something that I've observed in people's lives, are a group of people that say nothing is their fault. I'm sure we've interacted with someone that has this mindset. If something doesn't go their way, it must be someone else's fault. Work is tough because my boss doesn't listen. There's quarreling with the neighbor because they keep letting their dog do their business in my yard. My kids don't listen to me because they don't know the meaning of hard work. Our marriage is cold because my spouse just won't meet my needs. Church is boring because the pastor keeps putting me to sleep. Boss's fault, neighbor's fault, kid's fault, spouse's fault, pastor's fault. Not my fault. There are people who might think, I am above all this. Nothing is wrong with me. A person might think or say, if they would change. If they would own up to what they did wrong, then it would get better. Someone that thinks and acts and talks this way is most likely far from God. They're living in spiritual darkness, unable to have true fellowship with others and with Jesus. For them, it isn't all have sinned, it's you all have sinned. When is the last time you apologized? I'm no longer talking about them, but talking about us, me and you. When was the last time you apologized? To you, your spouse, to your kids, to your neighbor, to your coworker, to God. If the answer is, oh, it's been a while, is that because a person may think, I have not done anything wrong? It's their fault, not mine. I'm waiting for them to apologize. Well, it could be just a long wait for you. In the meantime, you may be farther from God than you intend to be. Certainly farther from God than what God wants you to be. What we see in 1 John 1 is having actual fellowship with Jesus starts with an acknowledgement of sin in our life. It is wrong to think a person can reach a certain level of spirituality where they no longer sin or think that God is so holy that he does not care how we live our life. John is writing against Gnostic teaching at the time. We battle against a different kind of spiritual teaching today. We don't say there's Gnostic teaching here, but there's a different kind of battle that we see. Our basic Christian doctrine teaches first, that people are loved by God, and second, that they have sinned, with third being, you need a Savior. And fourth is, this is your Savior, Jesus Christ. This is so basic that we may naturally conclude, doesn't everyone know that they've sinned? Not so. And sometimes we fall into moments in our life where we are blind to our own misgivings. Certainly, if you are a person that sees yourself as spiritual but not religious, you are living in spiritual darkness. John is making a proclamation. His hope that is for people to understand how to be connected to the living God. The living God who had entered into the created world. John's motivation to make this proclamation is for people to have joy. And know that joy is possible for you today and this week. And joy can be the motivation to tell others about Christ as well. Many are still following a wrong kind of spirituality. May we embrace the teaching of God's word, which allows us to fully experience God through his Son Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for these words of truth that we see for John and his pastoral heart for the people who were being led astray, people who felt like maybe they were doing the right thing, but missing some big, important truths about who you are and who we are. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, for love and grace and mercy that you give us. May you continue to fill us with your Spirit, new and fresh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.